I approached Chris earlier this year and told him, man, there's this song that I love that I think is like impossible to do, so I want you to do it. And Chris, thinking swiftly, said, yeah, I'll take a swing at it. And man, I'm just, thank you, brother. It was a blessing. It really is. Yeah, man, I love you, man. God is so good. He is so great. And he offers us these opportunities to do just that, to respond to him, to be a part of what he's doing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because I think one of the places that the church, I hate to say failed, right, but maybe one of the places we lack as a church, you know, overall, the big church, or where we could do better is really this part of participating with God. That somehow or another, we've turned this whole being Christian thing into this thing that I do, and God does in me, and then I'm done, and then that's it, and that's the end of it, rather than recognizing that we were called to something so great and so mighty, to participate with God in his restoration of the world, in his vocation of saving the world. The world that he so loved that he sent his only begotten son into. And he calls us, you, me, every person on this planet, to work with him in this amazing, amazing plan. We're going to continue in Romans. I'm going to read from you Romans 6, beginning in verse 15, where we left off with our corporate reading. Listen to what Paul is saying to the church. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get then from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. To understand what Paul is saying, we have to go back to what is my favorite book in the Bible. And I'm partial, so it doesn't have to be yours, but if it's not yours, you're not as cool as me. Okay. I'm kidding, right? But I love the book of Exodus. For me, Exodus is the most profound book in the entire scriptures. It just has, I think, like everything that just sticks out to me. And most of us know the basic idea of the Exodus story, right? So here are the Israelites, the Hebrews, and they're in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years, and they're slaves in Egypt. They went from becoming this honored people who were given all kinds of land in over 400 years, they kind of, somehow, they became slaves in this land. And they became slaves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful entity on the planet at this time. I mean, Pharaoh, if you will, he's the Great Dane dragging a little girl along. Nobody messes with Pharaoh. Pharaoh defeats every nation. No one can conquer him. No one can touch him. Pharaoh sets the economic standard, the political standard, the cultures, everything. Pharaoh is all in the world. And the Israelites are slaves to this guy. And they cry out. They want to be saved. They don't want to be slaves. We don't want to be slaves. We don't want people oppressing us. And so they wanted to be saved, and they cry out to God, to whoever. And this God, Yahweh, the one true God, he comes to Moses and he says, hey, like I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to save them. And I'm going to use you. Like you're going to be used by me. We're going to work together. But I'm going to save my people through you and with you. And so Moses goes in there and he tells the people, yay, this God Yahweh is going to save us. And to be fair, they're a little skeptical. Because who wouldn't be skeptical if some old guy shows up over there and says, hey, God just talked to me through a burning bush and said to tell me that I'm coming to save you. Like, in the defense of the Israelites, we might all think he was a little bit crazy, right? Like, he spent way too much time in the desert, bro. Like, this doesn't happen. But God does this. He goes, we go through all the plagues, all the miracles, showing that God has control over all of creation. And God saves the Israelites, and he brings them across the Red Sea. They're there, this kind of this last obstacle in their way to freedom. And just like it would at the climax of any good movie, the sea parts. God parts the sea, and the people walk through it. But the enemy's still coming. What are we going to do? We're still going to have to fight them. They're going to destroy us. They capture us. But God, this amazing God who's so strong, closes the sea, destroys all of Pharaoh's army and all the people, and basically kills the enemy. The bad guy is eradicated. The good guys have escaped. They're on the other side, and they're free. Fade to black. The movie's over, right? I mean, because if they got all that they asked for, as far as they're concerned, they're saved. We got what we wanted. We wanted to be free. God saved us. We're free. We're over here now. Now, being free people, we know this. Being free people means that now I can make a choice to live my life how I want to live my life. I don't have to live it the way Pharaoh said. I'm free. So do I want to start right here and maybe be a desert person? Maybe do I want to become one of those cool people from Dune? Do I want to go find me a city to go live into? I can do all kinds of things that I want because I am a free person. I'm freed from the slave master, from this thing that bound me. By the grace of God, I am saved. Right? But it didn't end there. And if it ended there, to be fair, like we'd only have, hold on, this much Bible. And then a lot of that's like, yeah, so. Like, man, I would have nothing to preach on. It doesn't end there. In fact, from there, God takes his people to Sinai. He says, okay, now we're there. Now we're going to start the trip. And he takes them to Sinai, to Mount Sinai, and he gives them the law. And he teaches them to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart for God. I'm going to cleanse you, and we're going to talk a lot about the importance of being holy for God, of belonging to me. I mean, even in there, not only does he tell the people, now you're about to belong to me, you're going to be my possession. He tells him, you are my treasured possession. You're my segula. Do you guys remember that? When he says that, you're my treasured possession. It's the Hebrew word segula. It means that you're my instrument, this thing that I use. You're my favorite tool. How many of you guys have a favorite tool, right? Like, for me, it's the Sawzall. It's my DeWalt reciprocating saw. That's my favorite tool. Because if I don't know what to do, bam, I go to that and just cut it down. Right? So he tells us, you're my favorite tool. So like, I'm like, I'm a Sawzall. You know, I'm a DeWalt. I'm not a Milwaukee because I can't afford that much. But you know, it's cool. So he calls him there. He says he wants him to be holy, to be sanctified. In fact, he says in verse 1 of Exodus 19, it says, on the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, so right, three months afterwards, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, you saw how I went in there, and I saved you, right? By your faith, you followed Moses across the sea. And to be fair, you got to have some faith to follow a crazy old man who said that he talked to God in a burning bush while he was in the desert for 40 years and says, we're going to walk across this ocean and it's going to magically part and we're going to go across and it's not going to come on us. Like, that's some faith, right? Or am I the only one who'd be hesitant going, I ain't stepping out there. Like, that water's right there. So he saves them by faith. He says, but you saw how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession, right, my segula, out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you all shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. See, the people were brought to Sinai, where God gave them the law, and he took them from the possession of Pharaoh. And see what happened here? They thought they were free to go do their own thing, but God says, no, now come with me. I'm making you my possession. You kind of see the downfall here that someone might see? I once belonged to them. I didn't want to belong to anybody. You freed me, but now you're telling me I belong to you. And in our limited minds, we struggle with this concept. We're like, I didn't ask for that. I have the right to be my own person, to be free, to make my own decisions, to do things the way I want to. This is my life. But they were saved and sanctified for this distinct purpose of becoming God's instrument in reaching the world. He's saying, I saved you to make you my instrument, my treasured possession, my segula, for the sake of saving the rest of the world. That's why I did this. And this part is so important because we need to get this. And I know that if we were to ask it, like, we'd say, well, yeah, of course we get that. But I want to really stress this. The salvation is more than just getting away from the oppressor. Salvation is about being freed from sin, for sure. Salvation is also about sanctification. Salvation is also to become God's instrument for the purpose of saving all of creation. That's salvation. But we have, and I said, we've kind of, for whatever reason, maybe made the idea of salvation in our churches an anemic idea, right? Like it's lacking something. Because we do focus on that first part. We got to get the people out of Egypt. Hey, you're in Egypt, you need to get out, and to do that, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, so I trust Jesus, by faith I'm saved, he walks me across the ocean, I'm on the other side. Then we tell people, good, you're saved, congratulations, you've been baptized through the sea there, right? Baptized by the parting of the sea, baptized by crossing the Red Sea, you're saved, you're a Christian. Now your task is to go back into Egypt and get more people to do that. So then we send people back into Egypt and say, hey, you need to trust Jesus by faith to be saved. And we get them across, have faith, and cross the Red Sea. And they're baptized to the Red Sea. We get them out and we wash, rinse, and repeat over and over and over again. But to me, it reminds me, the visual I'm having right now is 1995, having my first CD player in a truck. And y'all who had CD players in the late 90s, you know how that went. You would put it in, and what happens as soon as a good song comes on? It would skip. And repeat, skip and repeat, skip and repeat. And you get locked in this loop of death, right? It was this scratched CD loop from the bowels of hell. We all know that one. Everybody in the 90s. Those of y'all who aren't in the 90s, you guys need to thank the Lord every day for digital music. I'm just saying, right? Because you don't have to know that pain that we suffered. But it's a mistake for us to separate sanctification from justification. We can't separate these things. They were not saved when they crossed the sea. Their salvation was a perpetual work that God did. Something for us has to change. For the Christian, for the person who is saved, something has to change. And so Paul says in verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. In other words, this is what baptism does for us. It reminds us of this. That what we are doing is we participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, right? And Paul's reminding the church that baptism is the starting point. Whether we're baptized as an infant or a new believer, it's the starting point for participation in the new covenant community, the people of God. But somehow or another, we've made baptism the final goal. Like, yeah, there's stuff to do afterwards, but this is the big goal. This is the big deal. We want to make that the goal, this baptism. And because baptism is the final goal, we even struggle. That's one of the reasons we struggle with ideas of things like infant baptism, because we think if that's the goal, then they couldn't have done anything to get there because they're just babies. And so now they're already done. There has to be more. They can't do that. And because baptism is the goal, we can't baptize babies. But baptism is where it starts. That's where their journey began. And that's what we need to understand. Yes, it's so important to get there. We have to get there. And it's such an important point that it's worth marking. It's like a marriage. A marriage isn't something that takes place just on the wedding day. A marriage starts there. But the rest of it, how it pans out, how it unfolds, the roller coaster, the goods, the bads, the better, the worse, all of that, the growth, the experiences, that's the marriage. So it just starts here. It doesn't end here. And the same with baptism, it starts there for us. And we need to really keep that in mind, that when we are baptized into Christ, it's not like, okay, I've done it, I've checked my list on that, I'm done with the church thing, I just got to check in once in a while and go back about life. What we're saying is, I'm starting right here. I'm about to begin the process. I'm about to begin participation in this new covenant community that is the people of God. And so Paul says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, friends, we are crucified with Christ. And the thing about this is it's permanent. We can't go back to Egypt and then expect things to be fine. We can't come out of Egypt. We can't be saved. We can't be baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ and then just walk away and think, I can go back into this world and everything's going to be fine. I just have this other thing that kind of gives me fire insurance, if you will. We can't do that, even if we want to at times, or we're afraid, and I see this happen a lot, we're afraid that maybe Pharaoh, that sin, still has control over us. And this is super common. It's super common for us to get saved, to be baptized, to whatever, in any walk of our Christian life, to think, you know what? Maybe I want to go back to Egypt. Or maybe I need to go back to Egypt. Maybe that's where I belong, is in Egypt. In fact, it was only a month and a half after being saved that the Israelites are justified going back to slavery. They came out of Egypt, and in Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, the whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, all the people, all the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, man, when we sat by flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. You know what? It would have been better to stay there. Because this out here, this is desert. And I did not realize that the desert was so deserted. There's nothing here. There's death. I hate it. You know what? Now that I'm thinking about it, maybe this was a good experience. It's taught me to appreciate what I have. I am a slave. I'm supposed to be in Egypt. I liked it there, and it wasn't that bad. I mean, they came and sold me and convinced me that it was bad, that my life needed to change, and I think I just got hung up on the whole thing. But I'm going to step back. I'm going to come back into Egypt, because when I was there, they fed us. Man, we had all kinds of food. Our pots were filled. We had good times. We were cared for. It was actually a really good life. And we start to convince ourselves that the lives that we had, it's a good life, that it's the right life, that it's the life that can provide everything that we need. He said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, we sat by flesh pots, ate our fill of bread, for you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Like now we're out here following God, and I'm not going to lie, it kind of sucks. We don't like it. Here's the thing, fears and insecurities, and that's what they are, they're fears and they're insecurities in every single instance. Our fears and our insecurities can cause us to justify or consider some of the most ridiculous things. Like going back to sin, thinking that it still has power over our lives. That I have to go back. It's still a part of who I am. It still drives me. I need to just be a part of that. or even thinking that the sinful or the old common life, at least, right, just to the regular life everybody else lives, it offers a means of living, surviving, or finding happiness and fulfillment. Like, you know what? The God thing is fine, but I don't need it to find fulfillment. I don't need it to find happiness. And even if I do need it, that's what I want. That right there that's outside, God says no, but I'm telling you, that will bring me happiness. That right there, that God, you know, that the Bible says is not a good idea, that Jesus says is not the way to go, the things that God warns me about, he's wrong, because maybe it's not for others, but for me, I'm going to try that. I have the right to experience that on myself. And when we do that, we're practicing delusions. Those are delusions. Do you know what a delusion is? A delusion is to actually believe something that is impossible, unreal. When you believe that you find happiness there, you're engaged in a delusion. It's not real. And that's what he's saying, like, this is ridiculous. You can't go back to that and think that it's going to work. It doesn't work. Well, everybody else does it. I know, they're delusional. Stop doing it. And I hate to quote my mom. But if all your friends jumped off a bridge, yeah, we'd follow, every one of us. And we'd plummet to our doom. To be saved and baptized and then to continue being subject to the passions or desires of sin would be to intentionally continue in the things that lead to death. Because that's what they do. Not only will you not find your happiness there, it won't happen. What you will find is death and suffering. And I know what we say, because I've said it. Well, it doesn't matter. It's my life. I have the right to do it. Here's the problem with that. And I've told you guys this a million times. You don't live in a vacuum. What you do affects me. What I did affected my parents, my family, my siblings, even my kids today are affected by the things that I did 20, 30, 40 years ago. The world around me is affected by it. And so if I am saved and I'm baptized and then I continue to be subject to passions or desires of sin, then I'm intentionally continuing in the things that lead to death, now knowing that it's death. At least before I didn't know. And I'm not saying, well, ignorance is bliss. I should have stayed ignorant. Look, if I got cancer and I don't know about it, I'm going to die of cancer. But if I got cancer and the doctor tells me and I just continue on like I don't have cancer, at this point, I'm just being stupid. Once you're saved, we know about this. To go back into that once we know is not only delusional, it's an intentional act of malice. It's worse than it was before. And it leads us back to all of these things that Paul describes in the first three chapters. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" In other words, it doesn't matter who it is that you think frees you, what it is that frees you. You're actually a slave to that. Have you ever thought of that? We're all slaves. Every person is a slave to whatever it is that they think frees them. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing. Now, we've turned the word slave as always bad. It's always bad to be a slave, always bad to be a slave. And to be fair, in our context, the way we've seen slavery and we've seen it put upon other people, yeah, it's a bad thing. But if I'm an American, and I know that I'm freed by our Constitution. I'm freed by the things that govern us, things that I love and that I respect and that I think are amazing. I am a slave to those. And that's fine. I'm okay with being a slave to those. I'm okay with being obedient to the Constitution and agreeing to those things. And even following on some of the things that I don't agree with, because we're not going to find something that all of us agree on, right? But it is the thing that we look to free us as a nation, and so it's the thing that we're enslaved to. That's fine. But if I'm looking to sin, to this world, to be the thing that's going to free me, I'm a slave to that as well. So make no mistake, you're still a slave. And if I'm freed by God, and God's the one who frees me, God's the one who I decide I'm going to follow and be righteous to, then I make myself subject to God. I submit myself to God. I become this servant slave to God. So he says, you're a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience. So you can either be a slave to sin, you can do that, it's going to lead to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. You can participate in death, or you can participate in righteousness. You can be a slave to sin and participate in all the death and suffering that comes with that. Or you can be God's instrument and participate in life and restoration. But what we can't do, what we have to stop doing, is being Christians of a cheap grace who continue living in sin and fear while proclaiming that we serve God and we're saved through Christ Jesus. Because to do this is to return to Egypt as even more deluded slaves because you actually think you're saved and free. And there are so many of us who live our lives that way today. But here's the thing. You are called to embrace the reality that God desires to and has created a means for you to be free from sin, to be sanctified entirely so that you might become his possession that he would use to bring life into the world. I want to invite the team to come back up. Listen to what Paul says in verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't know about it, so you're free from it. So what advantage did you get then from the things of which you're now ashamed? I got to tell you, I look back at a lot of things that I thought freed me, being able to do what I wanted, and I'm absolutely ashamed of them. I'm ashamed of the person that I was. I make light sometimes and I joke because it's how I handle, I think, awkward situations. But I'm absolutely ashamed of the fact that I drank, that I did drugs, that I treated people the way that I did. I look back and I realize I was scum of the earth. I don't ever want to be that person again. And I'm so embarrassed because at that time, not only did I do those things, but I bragged about it. I thought, this is great, this is awesome, look at me. I was delusional about life. So what advantage did I get from the things that I'm now ashamed? Nothing. Because the end of those things is death. I have so many of my friends and family who were dead, who are living as if they're dead, who are imprisoned. And I see a lot of the death that I brought even into the world around me and the lives that I ruined. I participated in taking a mother's only son from her forever. Paul says, but now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage that you get is sanctification. In other words, look, it's not just about being saved so that you're free from that thing, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you my possession. Because I used to think I was a tough guy. I used to think I could handle anything. And if I could, and I had enough bros and family and friends that would come and handle anything for me. But I know this, that no matter how powerful any one of us thinks that we are, no matter how strong any one of us thinks we are, no matter how strong our nation is or whatever, there's always another one right around the block that's stronger waiting to take that thing from us. And we all know it. We know that we can't protect every single situation in our children's lives. We know that we can't protect every single thing that we have. We know that we can't on our own means, but we try so desperately to do that. We try to protect the freedoms that we have as a nation by building bigger armies and doing these things. And I get it. I get why we do that. But here's the thing. It's not going to work. Because we know that there's always someone else who's bigger, another entity who's willing to go to the further lengths to destroy what we have. So if I'm a slave to any of those things, I can be taken anytime. But let me tell you something. If I take everything that I am, I take everything that I love, and I put it into the hands of God, ain't no one gonna snatch it away. Because that is power. So now that I've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage I get is sanctification. He has made me holy. He has made me his. And the end of that is eternal life. And not just for me, but for all those around me. I get to participate with him in sharing this love with others, of leading people not just out of Egypt, but to Sinai, through the desert, through the wilderness, walking with them in this liminal space, saying, yeah, it sucks right now, but let's do it together. And let's make an adventure of this. And let's pick up others and help each other and carry each other when we need to. And I know you'll carry me when I need you to carry me. And that's what we do. And that's why God makes us this covenant community and makes us his, because there's life in everything that he does. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the thing. You were submitted entirely to sin. That brought death. So submit yourself instead entirely to God, because that brings life. I wonder how many of us here today struggle with believing that you're truly free from sin. How many of us here are ready to renounce the spiritual forces of evil and reject the powers of the world and confess that Christ saves you even now? How many of us desire to be entirely sanctified and made into God's treasured possession for his good and perfect use? As we sing this next song, I want you to take this time. Just lean into the Lord and ask these questions. To respond to him. Say, I'm ready, God. Make me yours. Wrestle with who it is that God is calling you to be. That we would forever be his people.